May turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Today we turn back to the Psalter again to establish a biblical theology of envy. Last week we saw the folly of having envy toward the ungodly and the necessity of coming to the sanctuary to get our bearings so that we might find our way and be delivered from envy. Saw that in Psalm 73. Today we turn to Psalm 37, which gives us further instruction on envy and really kind of guides us to trust in God and that our trust is not in vain. So we get a kind of another biblical view of envy, and we're told here not to fret or not to get all worked up because of what's happening in the life of the evildoer. And it reminds us that the Lord to whom we have placed our life is trustworthy worthy of trust, even though there may be times of difficulty, as we saw in the psalm that we sang this morning, was a prayer for a difficult time when it seemed as if the ungodly were successful and we were on the short end, and we are crying out in that song to have God rise up and to reveal his arm of strength and to bring down the works of his enemy. Let's look at Psalm 37. We'll read the first two verses and then have our prayer. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, and we pray this day that we might be moved upon by the power of your Spirit, that we might learn of your ways and be delivered from sin and misery. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was 15 or 16 years ago, I was on one of a book-finding trip with Jim Jordan. It used to be pretty standard in the old days of books. When a guest speaker would come, I would take them down to Cambridge, and there was, within about a four-mile block there was 10 used bookstores, and they would all love to go down there and find books, and the benefit for me was I could tag along, and they would pick out books and say, you need that one, get that one. And I remember one of the ones Jim pointed out was this big, thick book on envy. It's considered the classic work. It's titled Envy, A Theory of Social Behavior by a German sociologist, Helmut Schuck. And I remember it was a great blessing when Otto came many years after that. It was a book that he often quoted. I think Dr. Rushdoony had influenced him to consider that work, and Otto used it often. And Otto was from the old school, where back when envy was actually preached against, when envy was considered a deadly sin, and it wasn't promoted by the culture as a virtue, like the situation that we have in our day-to-day, in our day-to-day. But it's important that we understand envy, because it is, as our forefathers have said, a deadly sin. It kills. It destroys. And it is not beneficial to the Christian community where we live. And overall, it's not beneficial to the community where we live. We're to be those that shout with a trumpet voice that envy is deadly and to be avoided. And it's important, I think, as one of the things that Helmut does in his book, is to distinguish between envy and jealousy. When I have jealousy, you have something I want, and I come and take it because I really, really want it. I'm jealous that you have it. But envy is different. Envy is when you have something I want, and I know I can never have it, so I want to destroy it so that you can't have it. We have the mindset when we're envious, no one can have it unless everyone can have it. And that was the mindset or the foundation stone of communism and socialism in its heyday, was that everything was the lowest common denominator. So when you saw pictures of communist societies and socialistic societies, things were gray and things were dull. There was no glory because the glory was stripped away. It was, if we can't all have glory, there'll be no glory. Dress was drab. There was no thing as makeup and jewelry and things to beautify and glorify. Everything was dumbed down to an ugliness. Envy is antichrist and a deadly sin. And Jesus writes these songs in the Psalter so that we get the point. Not only did we have Psalm 73 that we looked at last week, but we have here in Psalm 37 the same point. We're not supposed to gaze at the evildoer and be envious against what he has and wanting to take it away. We know this desire in us when we see in the newspaper someone successful is arrested, or someone successful business goes belly up, and we read it, and we may not dance around our living room and sing, but inwardly we're saying, "Oh, that's great. Finally, that guy got brought down a notch." Or when we get word that someone in the church has stumbled, and inwardly we say, I knew that was going to happen. And we actually are joyful about the fall. Jesus does not want his people to be driven by envy. I know this to be true. I taught recently in my junior high Bible class that parable, the parable that gets us all. It is one of the least favorite portions of Scripture. It's that parable where Jesus talks about the workers. And some workers show up early in the morning and work all day, and then some workers show up in mid-morning and work a little bit, and then some workers show up half hour before closing time, and they only have to work for half an hour. And at the end of the day, the master pays them all the same. He's so rich that he can pay them all bountifully. And I read that, and my favorite response was Emma McIntyre. I love her because she can't hide anything. Everything's a very visual, expressive response. And she immediately, "I don't like that. That's not fair." And I said, "I agree, Emma. I don't like it either. And it's not fair. But it's there." And Jesus holds it up, and he holds it up because it gets to the root of this problem we have, this desire to envy and to destroy. Those workers from the beginning of the day would rather Jesus hadn't paid at all than to give those last few guys a full day's pay. They would have walked away with nothing and felt better than the way they felt because those last few guys got that full paycheck. And so would we. Because we want to control our king. We want to dictate the terms to him. We don't want him to be able to pour out his blessings as he pleases and in whatever abundance he pleases. It is that gnawing that we get sometimes when we hear a beautiful voice. We really don't like it because it's just too beautiful. Or that beautiful appearance of someone that's a little more attractive than us. Well, the guy that can shoot par on the golf course. I'm telling Mr. Edgar, I hate Brendan Scheffer now. I used to like that kid when he was a student here. But he took up golf 3 years ago, and now he shoots par golf. Like it's the easiest thing in the world. I played with him and his parents recently, and it was just disgusting. It makes it look like it's the easiest game in the world. And when he gets a bogey, which I'm always happy with, I celebrate a bogey, he's distraught. "Can't believe I didn't make par on that. I want to hit him." But that's our sin nature. That's not good to the community. It doesn't benefit our gathering to allow envy to take root. Our job is to pull it up by the roots and to cast it aside. Our job is to celebrate God's blessings and to be thankful for them, even if they happen to fall next to us instead of onto us. God can be trusted. If he wanted to summarize Psalm 37, that's what it's a legal brief almost that we're caused to sing, that he can be trusted. He knows what he's doing. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What's the promise there? Trust in him. He will take care of you. He'll provide the food. You'll have the things you need. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This really rubs us the wrong way. We're called here to be happy, to be joyful in our King. Do that, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know that joy when you gift your children and a gift that they wanted and you had to save for a long time, and you give it to them, and they're just happy? And you're just so pleased to do it. Well, that's what that verse is telling us. Our Father's, he wants to give us the desires of our hearts. The only thing he asks is that we be grateful for his oversight of our life and his fathership, his shepherding of our life. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, sometimes some outsider might glance at what you were asked to do this morning, to stand and give your word and to pledge yourself anew to Jesus Christ, and say, boy, that church, they force you to do those things. And I say, yeah, I twist people's arms. I yell and scream at them to make them sign that paper. No, I don't do that. We're told to commit our way unto him, trust in him, and blessing comes from that. You'll be rewarded for what you've done this morning. It won't be a curse to your life. It's a good thing. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the moon day. Give your life over to God, and he'll make you like the sun rising in the morning. You'll be a blessing to wherever you go. You'll be a light in the midst of darkness. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way. Just in case we didn't get it in the first verse, David comes back to it again. Don't fret over evildoers. Don't get all worked up because they seem to prosper. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Why did he have to tell us that? Forsake wrath. Darn. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. We sang about that in Psalm 74 over and over again. Their day's coming. You take on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to war with him, your day will come. He'll pull his arm out one of these days, and when he pulls his arm out, there's no hope for you. You're cut down like a blade of grass by a lawnmower. For the evildoer shall be cut off, verse 9, but those that wait upon the Lord, you get the earth as an inheritance. Amen. Pretty darn good deal. Oh, yeah, I made you stand and give your word. What do you get for a reward? You get the earth. I think for a mere few words, that's a pretty darn good deal. And yet for a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There'll be a day you go looking for that guy you attempted to envy, and he won't be there. He'll be long gone. You won't even be able to find him. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. We get some scars. We get some bites around our ankles, around our necks sometimes. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. We see here that our Heavenly Father has a sense of humor. I remember that frightful first day I had in sixth grade many years ago, where right out of the middle of nowhere, 10 minutes into the class, this one student starts throwing things at me and then comes running up and starts hitting me and kicking me, and I had to take him down to the gym and kind of hold him a few feet away, and he's kicking me like crazy, going berserk. And I had to be tempted to not laugh. I just had to say, how much longer are you going to do this? You're not hurting me. You know, I got all day here, and we can spend all day doing this, but I don't think you're going to win this battle. You're just a little sixth grader. It ain't going to work. But he went at it. It lasted maybe an hour and 15 minutes or so. It lasted a long time. But, you know, I might have had a little bruise, but I didn't let on I had any bruises. I laughed at him. And finally, he kind of wore himself out. His father had to come and take him home. But that's kind of what it's like when the evildoers take on God. God laughs at them. It's just a matter of time. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Oh yeah, they want to kill us, but they can't do it. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Read Esther. You get the story in all its glory. The guy builds the gallows, and he ends up hanging on him himself. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. All right, if you have your Bible open, read that verse, please, together. A little. That is reality. That is true. I know it's hard to believe. I know when you live in your little shack and your neighbor has a glorious three-decker house, it's hard to believe that. But it's better to live in your house under God's guidance than to live in a palace with him against you. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed of in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Is there any benefit to taking your oath this morning? Yeah. You're famine-proof. They shall not be ashamed of the evil time, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume unto smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Do you need more evidence? Isn't this enough to persuade you? The steps of a good man, verse 23, are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You almost see the child there skipping along the path in great joy. And God's guiding his feet, directing his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Yeah, we fall, but God comes and picks us up, resurrects us. I have been young, and now I'm old. And this is King David. He's seen it all. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It makes a difference. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him to his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. David's seen it. He's seen some of his enemies flourish, grow large. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, he sought him, but could not be found. Yeah, one day he was a great tree, but then he was gone. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. You want someone to look at? Look at the faithful man. Gaze upon him. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Don't fret. Be thankful. Don't tear apart the kingdom you've been placed in with your envy. Build it up with your service. Be found faithful. Trust your Lord. He's worthy of that trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word and its reality in our life. Help us, O Lord, to cast aside what we often see that deceives us and trust in the truth of your covenant word. Bless your people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.